It's now my pleasure to ask Brother Sean to come up and deliver the necessary words of exhortation for us. Brother Sean.
Well, thanks, Brother Matt, and good morning, everyone. You know, here we are, having arrived at the threshold of another new year. Seems odd to say, I think. This is 2025. And it seems like only yesterday that I was given the exhortation last year at the start of 2024. And I entitled that one New Beginnings. But this one I have called Standing in the Breach. So what does it mean to stand in the breach? Well, for you, history buffs, in the art of ancient and medieval warfare, a breach referred to an opening in the walls of a city, the defensive line that was created by an enemy's attack. And if the enemy could breach the wall, then they could come through that breach in the wall and they could take over the city. And so to stand in the breach, at least in that context, meant physically stepping into the gap or into that hole to hold back the enemy. Often a great personal risk. Now, we've heard this term many times. Winston Churchill, during the Second World War, called for young men to stand in the breach as he called for resilience against Nazi oppression. Even Shakespeare, in his play, Henry V, uses this term very famously, where he says, "Once more into the breach, my friends, once more!" Where King Henry rallied his troops to courageously storm the breaches in their enemy's defensive walls. Perhaps, though, historically, one of the most memorable ones was the Spartans in about 480 BC, led by King Leonidas, who metaphorically, perhaps, stood in the breach to defend against the Persian invasion. But interestingly, all of those examples leaned on a much greater and more important ancient writing. Of course, in the Old Testament. Where standing in the breach meant much more than just stepping into the defenses of a crumbling wall or a city from attack. In the writings of the prophets, the one that we read this morning, the term actually applied to stepping in to repair the moral decay of a once godly nation whose spiritual defenses had failed and had fallen into disrepair by the corruption of sin and rebellion within it. And so stepping into the breach in the context of Ezekiel 22 and other verses that we'll read in just a minute meant to stand in the breach to defend the truth against the onslaught of sin and rebellion. It's not a pleasant record that Brother Carlos read for us this morning. But that's the story of the house of Israel. The apple of God's eye was brought into being because of the promise that God had made to Abraham. It was a nation of people to be called out to be witnesses of the glory of their God. They were called out of the darkness of Egypt by the hand of God, born in the promised land that they might manifest the character of their Creator to all nations. And for a time, Joshua, David, maybe the first half of Solomon's reign, they were able to manifest that task. And in those days, Israel prospered. But there was a breach in their walls. They were not able to stay on that righteous path that their God had given them, and over time, their spiritual and their physical walls fell apart. Now, the defenses of Israel and subsequently the nation of Judah became broken down because they did not repair the holes. They had failed to build up the watchtowers. They did not strengthen the gates against attack. They didn't shore up the crumbling foundations upon which the people that underpinned the nation were built. And they'd ceased to follow the principles of God. Just turn back to Ezekiel chapter 22 and just to highlight some of the issues that the nation of Israel had. And God actually lists the sins of the people that showed the decline in behavior that violated the covenant that he had made with them. And the first thing that comes up in Ezekiel 22, of course, was idolatry, the worship of false gods. In verse 3, detestable practices had become widespread. You shall say, Ezekiel says on behalf of God, thus saith the Lord God, a city that sheds blood in their midst so that her time may come and makes idols to defile herself. There was bloodshed and violence. The land was filled with murder and bloodshed. As it says in verse 6, behold, the princes of Israel and you, everyone according to his power, has been bent on shedding blood. It was purposeful. It was intentional what they were doing. There was injustice. There was oppression. Leaders abused their power. They abused the vulnerable. They abused the orphans, the widows, the poor. They were all mistreated. Verse 7 of Ezekiel 22 says, father and mother were treated with contempt in you. The sojourner suffers extortion in your midst. The fatherless and the widow are wronged in you. And in reference to the kings and princes, they had become so corrupt. Either they did not know what they were doing was wrong, or they did not care, or they did, and they caused the nation itself to sin by their own rebellion. They even brought up false prophets to speak lies so that they might feel good about themselves and the things that they're doing, when all around them, their house, the house of the nation of Israel, that spiritual house, was literally falling down around them. Corrupt, godless leaders, eventually leading corrupt, godless people. The people of the land, it says in verse 28, of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and the needy. They have extorted from the sojourner without justice. And yet, even in spite of all of this, God in his mercy always wanted to repair that nation. He intended to save them. He actually tried to save them and warn them over and over again. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to preach to them. And speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, the Lord God says in verse 30, and I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me in the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. God sought for someone to stand in the breach. God wanted a man that would step forward from the chaos of disobedience and rebellion in that nation and stand in the breach of the walls that were falling down. Someone who would stem the spiritual loss of that nation, that would shore up the crumbling foundation of truth. But there was none. It was the same in the time of Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Now Isaiah prophesied about 200 years before Ezekiel, during the reigns of many of the kings of Judah. Some of them were good kings, like Hezekiah and Jotham, but others were bad, like Ahaz. And God at this time tries to bring his people back. He tries to save the house of Judah from disrepair. Look what it says in verse 1 of Isaiah 59, where the prophet is desperately trying to convince them to turn back and listen to God. Listen to what it says. Isaiah 59 verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So God was there. God was willing, and he was able to save them. He wanted to save them, but they did not listen. Look what it says in verse 14. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man and wondered why there was no one to intercede. So in this verse, the absence of someone to intercede meant that there was no one to stand between God and his people to plead for mercy and advocate for righteousness. And as a result, God himself takes the initiative to bring about salvation. Look what it says in Isaiah 65, and I'll just read this to you. It says, I was ready to be brought to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. And so clearly God was trying to save them. It doesn't end there. I mean, we can go on. Jeremiah 5:1. The Lord says, I run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search your squares and see if you can find even one man who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. And he found none. Now, God saw the plight of his people, that they had strayed from truth, that the house of Israel had fallen into disrepair. And these verses tell of prophets in desperation preaching on God's behalf just to find one righteous person that would step forward and advocate for the truth, that would stand in the breach. Who would stand up for the righteousness of God? Who had the spiritual courage to stand in the holes of the wall? Who was able to witness to the world the glory of their Father? Is there anyone that can intercede? Is there anyone that will stand in the breach, that the God of mercy might pardon them? And there was none. We can imagine God's heartache as he looked down on the nation of Israel. We can imagine God's heartache as he looked down on the world in the time of Noah. And so imagine the heartache of our God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, looking down on this broken nation, this broken world, searching for someone to intercede, someone to stand in the breach. And consider the world today, brothers and sisters. I mean, it's rampant. Moral decay, the destruction of nature, widespread spiritual apathy, crime, heartbreak, suffering. And yet God is still searching for those who are willing to stand in the breach, to stand in the broken walls of this world and to boldly speak about the moral decline that we witness all around us. The house of man is crumbling. Society is collapsing under the weight of their own sin and rebellion. Is there anyone that will step forward and intercede? Are we not called upon, brethren and sisters, as servants of God, to stand up for truth and proclaim those things that we believe to be true, even to a world that doesn't care, even to our own personal hurt? Are we willing to do that? We see the world coming to an end. Do we not cry out to those blind to its failing? Even to those within our community. We are, of course, called upon to shore up the defenses, to fill the gaps in the wall. Similar to the call in Ezekiel and Isaiah is the call for us to stand in the breach. Just listen to what it says in Proverbs 24:11. It says, rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, but I knew nothing of this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done? Now, that's a pretty dramatic couple of verses in Proverbs. Right? Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. So what does it mean? Well, the context of Proverbs 24 is that the wisdom of God should be the foundation of all living. And so we must provide that godly wisdom to others. We have a responsibility inside and outside of these walls with the truth that is in us to preach it, so that others may not become overcome by the sin and rebellion of the world. And we cannot say that in the face of everything that's happening around us that we didn't know, because God knows. And God is desperate to save. Now what about within these walls? Well, I mean, we have things we need to do. Right, we have an ecclesia to run. We have duties to perform As boring as that may be. We show up every Sunday and there's presiders and there's speakers and there's piano players and the bread on the table is set. When you come through the door, more often than not, somebody greets you. But it's not just that, because the heat's on, because the bill was paid, the lights are working, because someone fixed it. It takes people working to make a community work. And yet we struggle every 6 months to get names on the agenda to serve. We have open positions in the serving committee. Lecture spots stand open. And although maybe not so important, as Brother Jeremy just reported this morning, we don't even have enough names on the refreshment list. And that's all the dry and the boring stuff. That's the functioning of the business of this particular ecclesia. What is more important, brethren and sisters, is our brethren and sisters. What is important is those that are sick are visited, that those that are in need are receiving the care. Those that are suffering or alone are comforted. We have brethren and sisters in our midst that are struggling with their faith. And so we are here to stand in the breach and to intercede on their behalf. We're a family of believers, and families are not without their quirks and issues and problems, for sure. But we are united by one common belief. And as a family, united by one common belief, we must walk this road to the kingdom together. It's not good enough, brethren and sisters, to just show up. We've got to actually commit to do something with the time and the energy and the skills that we may have. To actually do something with the things that God has given us. And now, brethren and sisters, more than ever, we need those among us to rise up and serve. Those who are strong to lift up the weak. Those who are able to support those who are not able. And let us bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. And by doing that, we show love in action and we show faith in our deeds. Now, I'm not saying that the defenses of our community are falling at the same level that we read about in Ezekiel 22. And I'm not saying that there are breaches in the walls of our ecclesia that are standing empty. But there are. What I am saying, brethren and sisters, is when there is a breach in the wall, do we offer to get up and fill it? When God needs someone to intervene, are we the intercessor? When God calls on us to be counted as his servants, are we to be numbered with those that answer? This ecclesia does not function if there are none to do the work. The message of the gospel will not be sent if there are none to send it. The brokenhearted are not bound up unless someone is willing to take the time to heal the wounds. We need to take personal responsibility for the well-being of this family as we do our own. Standing in the breach, brethren and sisters, often comes with great personal cost. Standing up for those that have issues requires humility and dedication and a willingness to put others above yourself. Last month we lost a young brother in the truth, and some of you knew him. Our family certainly knew him well. Brother Ben Cousins. And he fell asleep in the Lord waiting for the kingdom. And I want you to turn up his favorite passage. Because of the sad message of Ezekiel 22 is that those in the darkest of times within the house of Israel and Judah, that God could not find someone to stand in the breach or anyone to be an intercessor. Isaiah offers the antidote. Isaiah chapter 6 is where his favorite passage is found. And here we have Isaiah actually standing up to be counted, to serve the Lord in God's time of need. Now in the first few verses, what we're given is a glimpse of Isaiah's vision of the glory of his God. And he's overwhelmed by God's holiness. And Isaiah laments actually his own state of sinfulness and that of the nation. Look what he says. He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." So Isaiah, you know, in front of the glory of God is certainly humbled and brought to the realization of his own sin. And we're all in that position, brethren and sisters. We can't say, "Oh, I can't do things because of the burden of our sin." Certainly Isaiah didn't. And so the Lord sends this seraphim. Well, we don't know exactly what those seraphims are, but certainly they were awesome in how they appeared. And he sends the seraphim to atone for Isaiah's sin and to purify him and to purify his lips and to forgive him. And then Isaiah says in verse 6, this is Ben Cousins, this was his favorite verse, Isaiah 6 and verse 8, he says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Behold, send me.'" Your version might say, "Here I am, send me." Now there are two important words here that are used in this verse that convey a very specific meaning. And the first one is the Hebrew word hina. And so where your version might have "behold" or "here I am," it's this Hebrew word hina, and it means literally that, "lo" or "behold" or "here I am, here is me." Like in Genesis 1 and 29, when God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth." Right? Look, it's here. The second Hebrew word is shalak. So that word that says, depending on your version, "send me," is this Hebrew word shalak, and it means to literally dispatch a person, right, a messenger, with the objective to fulfill a specific task or mission. Like when it says in Genesis 45 and 7, when Joseph reveals himself to his brethren, and he says, "God sent me before you to preserve the remnant of the earth." Now these two words by themselves, the first one, hina, is used over 1,000 times in the Old Testament. And the word shalak is used over 800 times. They're common words used all the time in the Old Testament. But when they're used together, as they are in this verse, they only appear 5 times. Here in Isaiah 6 and 8, and 4 other times. And I think when that happens in the Bible, we have to stop and we have to kind of figure out what this means. And they're all used in the same way, a call to action and an immediate response to serve. So for example, Genesis 37 and 13, Joseph calls to his brethren. Jacob says to Joseph, "Do not your brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, behold, I will send." And Joseph says to him, "Here I am." There's the two words used in that one verse. The second one, Moses is given commission to go and save God's people, Exodus 3 and 10. "Now behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come upon me. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh." That's the second time. The third one, although with a bit of trepidation, is Gideon, when he is called to save Israel from the Midianites, Judges 6 and 14. "And the Lord looked upon him and said, 'Go in this your might, that you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?' And he said, 'Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh.'" So there's those two words used in the case of Gideon. And the final one, not surprisingly, probably for many, is in the anointing of David in 1 Samuel chapter 16. "And he sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and handsome appearance. And the Lord said, 'Arise and anointed, for behold, this is him.'" Now of all these 5 verses, using these 2 Hebrew words, "here I am, send me," what do they all have in common? Every single one of them is a call by God to save his people. The only times in the Bible where these two words are used together is in reference to God seeking someone to intercede and stand in the breach for his people. Joseph was the savior to his brethren and ultimately the young nation of Israel. Moses was the savior of the nation to bring them out of bondage. Gideon was ultimately to save God's people from the oppression of the Midianites. The young shepherd David obviously was anointed king to save his people and to shepherd them. And here in Isaiah 68 where we started, it was Isaiah himself that was to stand up and then deliver the message of salvation to the nation. And all five of these men were types of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were all rejected by their people. They all suffered in their lives, and all of them became intercessors to their brethren and sisters. All of them bring a message to us that we, like them, are called upon by God to stand up and serve the important mission to our brethren and sisters. And so this morning, brethren and sisters, as we stand before our God and we remember the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not the type and the shadow of things to come, he was the one who came on our behalf. He is the one to which we turn to salvation. It is the very reason why we are here this morning. Is because Christ answered the call of his Father to step into the breach of the sin of mankind and be the intercessor. You know, it says in the book of Job, as some of you know, one of my favorite books, when Job himself was calling for an intercessor, Elihu says in Job 33, he says, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit, for I have found a ransom. And that word there that you might have in your version is mediator, is actually the word for intercessor. This one among a thousand really just means just one. There is only one, brothers and sisters, that can intercede with God on our behalf for our own eternal life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, answered the call of his Father, and he conquered sin. When God called, is there anyone? The Lord Jesus Christ answered. If you have your Bible still in front of you, just turn up Hebrews chapter 10, because you know, the echo of what we found in those five passages is here in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 5. And this is the Apostle Paul talking about the greatness of the sacrifice of the Lord and how his body was offered to take away our sins. Look what it says. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 5, it says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I come in the volume of this book that is written of me to do thy will, O God. Behold, Christ says, you have sent me. And so here we are today in 2025. And the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in its initial act is over 2,000 years ago. Christ has still not returned. But we have been refreshed every Sunday morning by remembering his act of service. Washed clean in forgiveness by the blood of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. So that God might find among the darkness of the world those that share his light. You and I, as brethren and sisters. And so I pray that we take the time given to us to seek forgiveness this morning and reset our hearts and minds and purpose on the path towards righteousness. You know, there's There's a lot to do, brothers and sisters. There's a lot to do in this ecclesia. There's a lot to do in this world. There's a lot to do in our own families. And we need to get busy because time is running out. You know, Brother Josh, 2 weeks ago in his exhortation, and I might be just paraphrasing this a little bit, he said basically, stop being so busy in life and get busy working for the Lord. I think that's pretty close. And actually, Brother Dan, last week, reminded us about how we are to be grateful. Are we grateful for the sacrifice that God has made for us in the giving of his Son, who died that we might have life? And one of the ways we show appreciation and our gratefulness is by serving back and giving our lives in sacrifice to our brethren and sisters. And so I don't expect the refreshment list to suddenly be filled up right after this meeting, but that would be pretty neat. As we meditate on this great act of sacrifice and this divine work to save us from our sins, the work that our God has done by offering his Son to be the one to stand in the breach of our own imperfection and to intercede because of our sinful nature. In this moment, brethren and sisters, of gratefulness and thanksgiving, I ask you to consider your service to your God and your ecclesia and your families and to each other. And say, what can I do for my God and his Son? How can I help build up this house of prayer? How can I repair the breaches in this community? How can I help my brethren and sisters get to the kingdom? You know, it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and 10, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So that as God calls us, brethren and sisters, you and I, to work in his fields, his vineyards, in his service, in his community, in his family, in this ecclesia, which he uses every single day to save his people. I pray we will respond without hesitation. Here am I. Send me.